Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you are the light who has come into the world and the light who calls us by name. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you would steady our minds and open us to the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear your voice anew, we might receive your truth, and learn to live out our identity as your beloved children. For we pray in Jesus' name. So, some of you might know this, but for others, it might be new, especially those who may not have been raised in an Anglican context or a liturgical context. But the seasons of the church, the seasons of the church that we celebrate through the cycles are not randomly arranged, but they have been shaped with what I would call pastoral wisdom and guiding us not only through the story of Jesus as it's presented in the gospel, but also through the rhythms of faith and the Christian life itself. And so I want to start this morning just by reviewing where we've been the past few months. So during the seasons of Advent and Christmas and on Epiphany Sunday, we were led through a very careful progression. You remember that? Right? Advent taught us to wait honestly and hopefully in the darkness. And Christmas proclaimed with joy that the light has come. And Epiphany declared that the light has come and the light has been revealed, not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. And now, as that season of Epiphany unfolds, and we'll be in Epiphany until we get to Lent, as the season of Epiphany unfolds, the church asks a new question and a different question. And that question is this: now that the light has been revealed, how shall we live? Right? Now that the light has been revealed, how shall we live? How will our life in 2026 be different, having celebrated the coming of the light in Christmas and in 2025? Well, this question lies at the heart of this new sermon series, Living in the Light. And so over the next 6 weeks, we are going to reflect on what it means to live out our daily lives shaped by the light and the presence of Christ. Not just belief, but practice. Not just worship, but in our relationships. Not just faith on Sunday mornings, but faith lived out in the everyday up and down rhythms of ordinary life. Through our family and our community, through our choices and our priorities and our hopes. Now, right from the very beginning, I want to say that this series is not about striving harder or becoming more impressive Christians. It's a series about formation, which is our theme for 2026. It's a series about being shaped over time by the light of Christ that we have encountered and have received. And so fittingly, this journey this morning begins not with instruction, not with doctrine, not with theology, but with identity. I want you to think about that word for a moment, identity. Identity is one of the deepest questions that I think we all carry. Who am I? Right? Who am I? Identity shapes how we see ourselves, how we relate to others, how we move through the world. And yet, from an early age, many voices compete to try to tell us who we are. And some of those voices are good and godly, and they bless us. And some of those voices are not so good and godly, and they actually harm and hurt and sometimes even traumatize us. Right, the people in our lives, our successes and our failures, our roles and responsibilities, the expectations of others, those quiet stories we tell ourselves over time all shape our identity for ill or for well. Now, what we need to understand is the problem with these voices is that they're constantly shifting and they're constantly changing. So what I mean by that is what might define us one day can change or be taken away another day, depending on the situation. However, Scripture reminds us over and over again that our true identity, right, who we truly are, cannot be secured by anything we do, right? It can't be secured by our achievement. It cannot be secured by the approval of others. It cannot be secured by our circumstances. Our identity, who we truly are, can only be received. I'll say more about that in a second. It can only be received. And that's the good news that lies at the heart of the gospel. Before anyone else gets to name us, God does. Because he chose us long before the foundation of the universe. Long before we were knit together in our mother's wombs, God knew us and he chose us and he called us and he named us. Before anyone gets to name us, God does. Before the world assigns us some kind of a label, God speaks a word of love over us. And when God tells us who we are, that word is not fragile, nor is it conditional. That word is faithful, and it's lasting, and it is life-giving. And so let me say it again. The Christian faith, the Christian life, does not begin with instruction or doctrine or a list of expectations. It begins with a declaration. And what I mean by that is before we talk about how we are to live, we must begin with who we are. Right? Before we're called to act, before we're sent or commissioned or given gifts and talents and abilities, we are named. Right? Before we're sent, we're claimed. Before we're called to live differently in this world, we are reminded to whom we belong. So Christian identity is about. That's who we are in Christ. Now, I think we see this idea of identity before calling very clearly in our gospel reading this morning from Matthew chapter 3, describing Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. Think about it. Before Jesus preaches a sermon, heals the sick, calls disciples, confronts the injustice of the religious establishment, or walks that long road to the cross, before he does any of it, he steps quietly into the Jordan and God speaks. Now, the significance of this moment, I think, is easy to miss, right? And I suspect that might be because the story lacks drama, doesn't it? Right? There's no crowd applauding. There's no real miracle performed, no teaching offered, just a private exchange between Jesus and his cousin John on the water's edge. And yet, the church has always recognized this as one of the most important moments in the life of Christ. Liturgically, it is a white letter day. It's a feast of the Lord. That's why I'm wearing white. The question is why? Why? Well, I think it's because here, at the very beginning of his public ministry, God makes it very clear who Jesus is, right? This story is all about identity. And in revealing who Jesus is, God shows us something very essential about ourselves. And so this morning, I want to look at what that is. I want to look at three lessons that we can learn about identity from our two readings this morning. So lesson number one, our identity is given, not earned. Our identity is given and not earned. So Matthew, our reading this morning from Matthew, our gospel reading opens with these words in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now I think, as I've said, our familiarity support surprising. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? It was a sign of turning away from sin. And yet, even though he was without sin, Jesus insists on entering the water and being baptized. And I think the irony of this and the surprising nature of this is conveyed in John's response in verse 14. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Right? John knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus did not need to be baptized, and so he tried to prevent him. However, Jesus, you notice he doesn't argue. He simply says, let it be so. Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And we're told he steps down into the water just like everyone else did. Jesus' baptism was unlike all those other baptisms performed by John at the Jordan. Right? This moment was not a moment about repentance. This was all about revelation. It was all about revelation. For Matthew tells us in verse 17 that as Jesus comes up from the water, right, the heavens are opened, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice speaks. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now, notice God doesn't say, notice that voice from heaven doesn't say, this is my Son who will soon prove himself. Right? He doesn't say, this is my Son provided he remains faithful. He doesn't say, this is my Son as long as he succeeds or he gets it right. In fact, God declares his love before Jesus does anything at all. And that declaration of love confers identity. Beloved, Son, well pleased. You can't get any clearer than that. And this statement of affirmation Jesus' teachings, his healings, his signs and wonders, his obedience, even his suffering and death flows from this identity. Jesus doesn't earn the Father's love by obedience. I mean, yes, he's obedient. But he doesn't earn the Father's love by obedience. He lives out the love that he has already received. Right? Did you catch that? He doesn't earn the Father's love by obedience. He lives out the love that he has already received. Right? This was a key moment in Jesus' life because it was something that he might have missed out on as a child. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this. It was customary at a Jewish boy's bar mitzvah at that time for the father to raise his son on his shoulders and to march him around the room proclaiming to the other men present, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. And this public bestowing of identity by a father over his son was a key moment in the life of a Jewish boy, right? As he stepped out of childhood into manhood. Now, some New Testament scholars, and what I'm going to say now is not necessarily truth, but some scholars have thought about this, and I like how it sounds. So let me just put this out there. Some New Testament scholars question whether Jesus would have had this experience at his bar mitzvah because of the circumstances surrounding his conception. The fact that the people in Nazareth would have known that he wasn't Joseph's son. So we don't know. But if they are correct, if that is true, that day on the River Jordan would have been even more significant and more profound because a sense of one's identity is so important, isn't it? Now, sadly, many of us grow up believing, and sometimes without ever being told directly, that love is earned, right? That love is conditional, that love is based on what we do or don't do. Right? And so we learn to associate approval and acceptance with our performance, with grades, with success, with reliability, with usefulness, with popularity, with perfection. And when we live this way in our lives, in the places where we work, and in our relationships, and in our friendships, what happens is over time, it becomes easy to carry that same thinking into our faith life. And what I mean by that is we begin to imagine that God's love or God's pleasure depends on how well we do spiritually, right? On how consistent we are in our church attendance and how much we contribute, how often we pray or read the Bible. And in doing so, whether or either consciously or unconsciously, we try to earn God's love and God's acceptance and God's approval and sometimes even our salvation. Now, this not only goes against everything we read in the gospel, and I would argue the New Testament, but it is also a clear rejection of grace. It is a clear rejection of grace, and what I mean by that is God's love freely given before we do or don't do a single thing. God's love based not on what we do or who we are, but rather on the fact that we are his beloved sons and his beloved daughters in whom he's well pleased. Baptism, you see, tells a different story. At baptism, think about it. At baptism, nothing's accomplished, right? No resume is presented. No proof is offered. Sure, there's maybe a confession of faith. But in baptism, a name is spoken, a relationship is declared, and belonging is given. Living in the light begins with receiving this truth. Our identity is given by God. It is not earned by anything we do. Right? Because of our acceptance of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, or because of the acceptance of someone on our behalf in the case of infant baptism, but because of our acceptance of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we are God's beloved children before we're faithful servants. And when this truth sinks in, when we actually see ourselves this way, it changes everything. Right? Our faith life becomes less anxious. Our obedience becomes less driven by fear. It becomes more about who we are in Christ and less about what we do or don't do. We begin to live not to secure God's love, but because we already have God's love. So let me stop here and ask you. Is your faith rooted and grounded in your identity as a well-beloved son or a well-beloved daughter? Or is it rooted in something else? I'll let you ponder that. Ultimately, that's between you and God. So that is lesson number one. Our identity is given and not earned. Lesson number two. Our identity shapes how we walk through the world. Our identity shapes how we walk through the world. Now, the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism does more than just name him as son. It actually places him firmly within the long story of God's saving work. And I believe that voice echoes the words of Isaiah 42:1, where the prophet says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Right, this servant that Isaiah speaks about 700 plus years before Jesus comes on the scene. This servant isn't flashy or forceful. Right? He doesn't shout. He doesn't throw his weight around or crush the weak. He doesn't impose God's will through force or coercion. He doesn't draw attention to himself. Instead, Isaiah describes him as a servant who walks gently, faithfully, and persistently. One who doesn't break the bruised reed or extinguish the burning wick. The servant brings justice quietly, patiently, and faithfully. He's called to be light to the nations, not by power or domination, but simply by being obedient to God's plan and God's purpose, even when that obedience is costly, sacrificial. Now, throughout his earthly life and ministry, Jesus embodied this servant identity fully and completely. At his baptism, Jesus is revealed not just as beloved son, but also as servant son. His identity does not exempt him from suffering, but directs him into faithful obedience. Like this mountaintop experience we see at the end of the gospel reading is followed by a walk through the darkest valley. Right? Matthew tells us that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right? Immediately following the baptism, he's led into the wilderness, not into applause, but into testing. Right? Not into visibility, but vulnerability. The light that reveals him also leads him into a place where that identity that he's just received is actually challenged. Right? The enemy says to him, if you are the Son of God. Same words used in the garden, questioning, did God really? Right? The enemy is causing Jesus to question the very identity that God just spoke over him. And what I love about this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness shows us that the affirmation that he received at his baptism doesn't remove hardship from his path, but it does anchor him for what lies ahead. And it doesn't shield him from difficulty, but rather it sustains him through that difficulty. Now, I think it's safe to say that we often assume, consciously or unconsciously, we assume that knowing who we are in Christ should make life easier and more stable and more predictable. And although that is sometimes true, I'm not going to deny that, Scripture also suggests, though, something much more realistic and I would argue more hopeful. Knowing who we are in Christ, knowing whose we are, right? In our baptisms, we are marked as Christ's own forever. Knowing who we are and whose we are does not eliminate struggle. Right? The scars that we carry are proof of that. It doesn't eliminate struggle or hardship or challenge, but it does give us the strength to endure those things without losing ourselves, without losing hope, without being undone. The Jordan River is not a stage where Jesus is admired. It's a place of surrender, right? It is a threshold where he commits himself fully to God's will and God's way. And from that point forward, his life will be shaped not by self-protection, but by simple trust. Trust in God. This, I think, is where this six-week season of Epiphany becomes deeply formative for us. Right, think about it. We live in a world that constantly pushes us to define ourselves by external things. Right, to define ourselves by our performance, by what we achieve, how we're perceived, how we compare or measure up to other people. And even our faith life can quietly become another arena for us to prove ourselves. Am I faithful enough? Am I committed enough? Am I prayerful enough? However, Jesus shows us another way, Identity rooted in God's pleasure and delights leads to a life marked by humility rather than defensiveness. It leads to a life of perseverance and patience rather than panic. And it leads to a life of obedience rather than self-assertion. A life of faithfulness instead of fear. When we know who we are in Christ, we don't need to grasp for control or approval. We're free to walk faithfully, even when the road ahead is uncertain, uneven, unclear. Living in the light of our identity means allowing God's declaration over us to shape how we move through the world and everyday living, especially when life is difficult. Right? When we're criticized, we're not undone. When we're misunderstood, we're not defined by it. When obedience is costly, we're not abandoned. Instead, we walk as sons and daughters who are upheld by God, as children who are delighted in, and as people who trust that faithfulness matters, even when it is unseen. The season of Epiphany invites us to consider this question honestly. Are we living out our identity in Christ, or are we still trying to earn it? Are we living out our identity in Christ, or are we still trying to earn it? So that is lesson two. Our identity shapes how we walk through the world. Finally, number three. Lesson three, our identity sends us out as children of light. Our identity sends us out as children of light. In our first reading this morning that Michael read for us from Romans 8, Paul writes this in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Okay, Paul reminds us here that we have not received a spirit of slavery or a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption. And notice the movement. Belonging leads to being led, and identity leads to direction and purpose. Right? Paul doesn't say that we're heirs and children of God because of anything we've done or how well we've lived, but because of what Christ has done for us. And because we are children of God, our lives are now shaped by the Holy Spirit. In other words, adoption is not the end of the story. Adoption is the beginning of a new way of living in the world, in relation to God, in relation to each other, through the Holy Spirit. Right? This is where the season of Epiphany becomes outward facing. And what I mean by that is identity, who we are in Christ, always carries with it purpose and calling. The light that has been revealed doesn't simply reassure us. It reorients us. But God names us as his beloved, not so that we can remain turned inward, but so that we can be sent outward into our families and our workplaces and our schools and our neighborhoods and our communities, to places that are lost, to people that are hungry and weary and often totally unsure of where to find hope. And Isaiah had already named this movement centuries earlier in chapter 42, verse 6. He says, as God's servant is given as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. And this pattern holds true in the life of Jesus. His baptism doesn't conclude his story, it launches it. Right? From the Jordan, he moves into public ministry, teaching, healing, embodying God's love and God's mercy in visible, tangible, miraculous ways. His identity as beloved son doesn't lead him away from the world, but more deeply into the world. And the same is true for us. Right? We are led by the Spirit as sons and daughters into the world. Because light is never meant for private possession, right? Light is given so others can see. But a candle isn't lit to be admired privately. It's lit to illuminate a space. And a lamp that is lit is not hidden away, but it's placed on a stand where it can give light to others. And light is most visible in dark places. And the darker the space, the more noticeable even a small amount of light becomes. So think about the places of darkness where you might find yourself in this coming week. Right? Your light that you carry can bring light into that darkness. Right? God places his people. He places you and me not where we're going to be applauded, but where we're needed, where we can shine so others can see him and be drawn to that same light. Now, having said that, many of us, and I guess I've been guilty of this before, many of us imagine that bearing light means doing something extraordinary, right? Like saying the perfect thing, having the correct answer, making a dramatic difference of some kind. And although that is true, right, that can happen, Scripture points us towards something much quieter, and I would argue more faithful. Light shines through presence. Light shines through consistency. Light shines through love lived out over time. Right? A steady light is often more trustworthy than a quick, short burst or flash. Right? That's why Paul's language of adoption matters so much. Think about it. Adopted children don't earn their place in the family. They receive it. And because they belong, they begin to live differently. Not as outsiders, not as slaves trying to secure approval or jockeying for position, but as sons and daughters who reflect the character of the household. And so to live as children of light isn't to perform spiritually for others. It's to live transparently. It's to live honestly and humbly and faithfully in the confidence that we belong to God. And living this way safeguards us from two dangers. First, it guards us from hiding. It guards us from hiding. When we know we are secure in God's love, we don't need to withdraw from the world or from other people in fear or in self-protection. We can live out there fully. And second, it guards us from striving. Guards us from striving. When we know we are already God's beloved, we don't need to prove ourselves through busyness or activism or spiritual performance. Instead, we can live attentively, listening for where the Spirit is leading us and trusting that God can use even small acts of faithfulness, even my little life, to bring light into dark places. Living in the light of our identity means allowing who we are in Christ to shape how we live in the world, especially when no one is watching. It shapes how we speak when conversations become tense or heated. It shapes how we act when kindness costs us something. It shapes how we respond when the world tempts us to be hardened or cynical or afraid. But our witness does not come from trying to be impressive, but from living as secure, grounded, gracious people whose lives quietly and faithfully reflect the light of Jesus. A few out there who who stand behind a lectern like this or in a pulpit, but most of you don't. Most of you don't preach on Sunday mornings. But God has placed you somewhere. In families, in workplaces, in classrooms, in friendships, in communities, wherever. He has placed you somewhere where the light of Christ can be quietly reflected. And so where are those places for you? The season of Epiphany invites us to stop asking, what am I supposed to do? And to start asking, how can I live as who I already am? How can I live as a child of God? How can I live as a person of light? How can I live as a beloved son or a beloved daughter who is sent into the world? As we begin our Epiphany journey, these 5 weeks now coming that lay before us, we're invited, though, this morning to linger for a moment at the Jordan River, right? To stand in the waters of baptism with Jesus and listen again for the voice that speaks before anything else happens. Before Jesus teaches, God speaks. Before Jesus serves, God names. Before Jesus is sent, God declares his love. And that order matters. So often we reverse it. We assume that love follows faithfulness, that belonging comes after obedience, that approval is the reward for effort. However, Epiphany gently corrects us. It reminds us that living in the light begins not with demand or effort, but with gift. Not with instruction, but with identity. You are my beloved. These words aren't just spoken over Jesus. Right? Through Jesus, they're spoken over us. In baptism and by grace, we become God's beloved children, not because we've proven ourselves worthy, but because God is faithful. Living in the light, then, isn't about living under pressure. It's about living from blessed assurance. It's about walking through the world grounded in the truth that we belong to God, that we are upheld by his love, even when life is uncertain, even when obedience is costly, even when our faith feels fragile. And from that place of belonging, we're sent out gently into a harsh world, to live faithfully in ordinary places, to live courageously when fear would be easier, to live as people whose lives quietly reflect the light of Christ. And so as we move through this Epiphany season over these next few weeks, how to live in the light, not perfectly, not impressively, but faithfully. Trusting that the God who names us as beloved is the same God who will lead us and sustain us and use us for his purposes. Let's pray. Loving Father, you have named each one of us as your beloved children. And you have called each one of us to live in your light. Help us to live from the truth of that identity. Help us to walk in the way of your Son, Jesus. And help us to reflect his light in the places where we live and move and have our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.